Good evening. Let me add my welcome to Paul's. If you've got a Bible, can I ask you to get that out or open the relevant app on your device? We're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 21. We're continuing our series through 2 Peter. We've been thinking about this letter and what it teaches us, how we ought to live now in light of the future. And we pick up exactly where we left off last week. But before I read, let me pray for God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is like a light in a dark place. In it, we can see glimpses of who you are, so gracious and kind. Help us this evening to rightly hear and apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. How is your memory? Are you good at remembering things? I can safely say that there will be several in our congregation after only knowing me for the last 10 months, some of you a lot less than that, who can testify that I am not the best at remembering things. We need reminders, an app or an alarm on your phone, a diary or a calendar, which I'm told you actually need to fill in for it to be of any use. We have memory aids, mnemonics. I've even heard of some rather interesting memory exercises from one of our students as they prepared for their exams. A wee sing song in the shower to remember all the steps to a diabetic foot exam. You check between the toes, you poke all the toes. Ask me about it later. Poems also remind us of things. Remember, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. I see no reason for why gunpowder, treason should ever be forgot. A poem written that we might remember because we're prone to forget. The Bible and the Christian life is also filled with reminders. Reminder so that we might not forget who God is and what he has done for us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We studied Joshua not that long ago, and do you remember the very next thing the Israelites did after God helped them cross the River Jordan? They built a monument as a reminder of God's faithfulness. We'll be participating in the Lord's Supper next week, I believe. And when we take the bread and the wine, we do so in remembrance of me. We remember Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross until he comes back. Second Peter is in itself a reminder. Will you scan with me verses that we read, verses 12 to 15? Verse 12 says, therefore, I intend to remind you of these qualities. Verse 13, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall or remember these things. Three times Peter highlights this idea of remembrance or reminders. Peter wants us to remember all the things related to the gospel, all the things we looked at last week in verses 3 to 11. The fact that God, in his grace, has given us everything we need to live a godly life. That we are to make every effort to add to our faith Christ-like virtues. And that we do so as we anchor our hope in the future. A rich welcome into the eternal kingdom when Jesus returns. Interestingly, do you notice how Peter's appeal to remember is somewhat curious, perhaps? Turn with me to verse 12 again. Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter is reminding them of things that they already know. Not only that, but that they are firmly established in. Why remind someone of something that they already know and seemingly know really well? Why does Peter treat his audience like forgetful children? One real joy from our summer life groups over the last 2 months has been spending time with Timothy for the first half hour before our Bible study. If you don't know Tim, he's about yay big, nearly 11 months old, and a bundle of Yorkshire and France joy. Whenever Tim tries to climb some furniture he's not meant to, Dad is always at the ready to say, Timothy, no. I was tempted to do the Yorkshire accent, but I thought best not. And right enough, he responds to Dad. But having said that, almost immediately, 20 seconds later, he's back at trying to climb that bit of furniture. Peter, in our passage, knows his audience are adults, well-versed in Scripture and God's promises, and yet he is determined to remind them always. You'll note that in verse 12. And note the frequency in verse 15, so that at any time they might remember. Why the overkill on remembering when they know these things? Well, will you turn back with me to last week's final verse? Verse 11 says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things we need reminded of are not temporary. They're eternal. And it's precisely because they are eternal and of eternal significance that we have the therefore in verse 12. Peter is justified in his urgency and frequency in reminding us all the time of these gospel truths. And the other reason Peter is so keen that we remember these eternal realities is that he knows he isn't going to be around much longer. Will you look at verse 14 with me? Verse 14. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Death brings a certain clarity to life, and it's Peter's own impending death that causes Peter to write this letter and remind believers what they really need to know. So what are these eternal things Peter wants to remind us of? Well, we've said that Peter is referring back to verses 3 to 11, but our passage goes on to narrow it down. And in verse 16, we're told, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing is the power and coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, the very issue that the false teachers were denying and that Peter was affirming. If you were to look at chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4, you would read right in the middle, scoffers saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And that is the issue, and that's what it's at stake in 2 Peter. Hence, why this letter is so relevant to us today, because our world denies that Jesus is coming back. Who do you know in your course or on your street who actually believes that Jesus is coming back again? Peter's message to us tonight is, but he is coming. Remember, remember, he is coming. Peter gives us two reasons we should be confident our Lord Jesus is coming back. One, remember the apostolic witness, and two, remember the prophetic word. So we remember the apostolic witness. The problem Peter and the early church were clearly facing was that there were these false teachers who were saying that the gospel was nothing more than cleverly devised myths, fairy tale, fabricated propaganda, just a bunch of made up stories. Jesus, born of a virgin, dying on a cross and rising from the dead, and him coming back in glory, all of it made up stories. They didn't deny Jesus' existence. We'll see that in chapter 2 next week. But they denied all the supernatural things about Jesus, including his second coming. So there was an element of truth in what they were saying, but ultimately, he ain't coming back, so live how you like. I have friends, much like those people 2,000 years ago, and I'm sure you know people just like them who say, "I believe that Jesus existed. I really respect him as a leader of men. He obviously had a natural authority to him, but I can't believe the miracles. Sure, he lived and died, but raised from the dead? Unlikely. Coming back from heaven? Come on, mate." So what is the evidence that Peter has that Jesus is coming back again? He hadn't come back when Peter wrote this letter, and 2,000 years on today, he still hasn't returned. Peter's answer, the transfiguration. Let's turn back to verses 16 to 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." What has the transfiguration got to do with Jesus coming again? Well, let me take you to Regent Street in London, where some of our friends witnessed the filming of a scene from the last episode of the show Killing Eve. Our friends saw the actress Sandra Oh running up and down the street. They saw the backdrop to this scene, so they knew it was coming. We were well in our right to ask, "How do you know it's coming?" And their answer was, "Well, we saw it. We saw a pre-released scene. And right enough, on the last episode, we could verify that the little taster they got was true, almost a year before the show aired. And the transfiguration is just that, a pre-released glimpse of Jesus's future glory that would be seen in his second coming. A trailer, if you like, for Christ's return. Peter saw Jesus resplendent, his face changed and his clothes bright as a flash of lightning. God transfigured Jesus into the Jesus of the future for just a moment. And Peter and James and John saw it. We were eyewitnesses. In other words, Peter is saying, how do I know Jesus will return? Well, I was there. I saw with my own two eyes this pre-released scene of Jesus' second coming in power and glory. It's good to note that they saw, but they also heard. In verse 17, it says, and the voice from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. When God the Father spoke that day as Jesus' face shone like the sun, this was God the Father identifying his Son to the disciples. The announcement from heaven is made up of a collection of verses from the Old Testament, but what it means is that this is God's way of saying, you're my King who I have installed over the world. And this is how the Transfiguration proves Christ's return in glory. The coming of Christ was disputed then and still is now. Peter is saying, we're not making this stuff up. The talk of Jesus isn't myth or make-believe. It's not like believing in fairies at the bottom of your garden or some vision a guru claims to have received in a cave. It's historical, solid fact. And Peter says, we were there. We saw it with our own eyes and heard God explain it to us. The apostles saw and heard a pre-released scene from a future reality. Peter says to us, remember the apostolic witness to the coming of Christ. We saw it on the mountain, therefore Jesus is coming in power and glory. We'll think how this applies to us in a second, but first, let's look at the other thing Peter wants us to remember. We've had the apostolic witness. Now we have remember the prophetic word. Will you turn with me once again to verse 19? And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter, when he speaks of the prophetic word, he has in mind the Old Testament, but he also has in mind specific prophetic parts of the Old Testament. You could look at Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42 and Daniel 7 in your own time. But what Peter is saying is that we not only have the apostolic witness to the coming of Christ, we also have the prophetic word to the coming of Christ. Precisely because we saw the prophecies of Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42 fulfilled in Jesus at the Transfiguration, therefore the prophetic word has been confirmed all the more. Some claim that Peter is pitting apostolic witness and prophetic word against each other and comparing the quality of the two, but that doesn't seem to make much sense. What Peter is saying is, because the prophetic word has been fulfilled in the Transfiguration, we can be all the more certain that Jesus is coming back. Peter goes on to say in verse 19, to which you will do well to pay attention, to remember, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter pictures the world as a dark place while we wait for Christ's return. The day in verse 19 refers to the day of the Lord, which is a big theme throughout Scripture. A day of joy and a day of judgment. Joy for those who are safe in God as they trust in Christ, but judgment for those who have rejected God. Until the dawn and until the morning star rises, these are poetic ways of saying until Christ returns. And until Christ returns, the prophetic word about his return is to be our light in a dark world that denies his return. Growing up in the part of Peru where we did as a family, there were lots of earthquakes. They were not uncommon. My dad actually texted the family group chat this week telling us they got a wee bit of a scare, but it was just a 6.0 in the Richter scale, nothing too big, all is well. But consequently, power cuts were very common growing up. Torches and candles and matches were essential, a must in everyone's home. We use them throughout the night and until the next morning, till the sun came up and the light came. Then you put away the torch and the candles. What Peter is saying is that when the light of the revelation of Christ comes in his second coming, then the prophetic word will be put away. We won't need it anymore. We don't need it to point us to a future reality when that reality is here. Peter felt it right to tell us that these things because there were some who attacked the Old Testament scriptures. Will you read verse 20 with me? Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation, but men spoke from God. The false teachers were saying that prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Sure, God might have given some visions or dreams, but what they actually wrote down, well, that was their own imagination, their own biased, possibly self-serving construction. And isn't that hugely relevant to us today? I wonder, and please go along with my thought experiment, but if this week you were to witness to some of your unbelieving friends or family, and you did so by quoting from scripture, I wonder how many would treat you seriously. You tell them that Jesus is the Son of God. You tell them that he came to die for sinners like you and me, that he's coming back to judge all peoples. And they come back to you, how do you know? And you reply, because the Bible tells me so. How do you think they'd respond? Come on, you're not allowed to use the Bible. Some pretty circular reasoning there. Besides, how can you trust a shoddily put together human document filled with mistakes and contradictions? In other words, your basis is a document put together by fallible people. Peter's response to that is no. Scripture is divinely inspired. Let's read verse 21 again. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not humanly inspired. It's not a collection of cleverly devised myths or the result of someone's vivid imagination. Peter says that scripture is divinely inspired, that it's divine revelation. The word carried along is the same as the word born in verses 17 and 18, and it's used elsewhere in scripture to describe how a ship or a boat might be carried along by the wind. The idea is that the prophets opened up their sails as they wrote, and the Holy Spirit carried them along as they spoke and wrote things down. In other words, the prophetic word about Christ's coming again didn't originate by someone making it up. Rather, it originated with God. God, the Holy Spirit, was the source behind the prophetic word about Jesus. When men spoke, God spoke. When men wrote, it was God's words. The biblical authors weren't puppets on a string. They used their own style, their own minds, their own personalities come through. However, what they wrote, and however they wrote it, they were the very words of God. Peter wants us to remember the prophetic word about Christ's return. It is divinely inspired and therefore reliable. It's to be our light in a world that denies the second coming of Jesus. 2 Peter is also divinely inspired. All of Scripture sings from the same hymn sheet. It harmoniously testifies to the certain reality that Jesus is coming back. Remember, remember, Jesus is coming back. The apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus' glory. The prophets, their words were fulfilled in Jesus. So have confidence in God's word. Remember that Jesus is coming back. As we close, why does Peter, at this point in the letter, turn so specifically to the second coming of Christ? Last week, we considered godly living in the light of the fact that God has given us everything we need, saving faith and all we need to live for Him. Why move from the godly living now to the return of Christ then? Why the therefore in verse 12? Well, do you remember that Guy Fawkes poem, Remember, Remember, the 5th of November? The poem was written as a reminder that treason wouldn't be tolerated. Similarly, Peter reminds us of Christ's second coming. In this case, a future event as opposed to an event in the past, so that we might live in light of that reality. Peter's aim for the recipients of his letter was that they remember all that God has done for them and what they're to do in response. He wanted them to remember the gospel. And likewise, my job tonight is to help you and myself to remember. Remember Christ died for sinners like you and me. Remember that on the third day, he rose again and conquered death so that we might have life and hope in him. Remember that Jesus is king, that he's ascended to heaven and ruling over all of creation. Remember God's promises. Remember that Jesus is coming back. I know I'm not telling you anything new tonight. If you're thinking you've heard it all before, then good. There's no points for originality when it comes to the weak proclamation of the gospel. I know that for most of you, I'm telling you truths in which you are established in. Peter knew that too. Still, he felt it necessary to remind his friends that what they'd heard is true. They lived in a world in which people denied that Christ will come again. We live in that world too. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, Christ is coming back. And a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom can also be yours if you receive the gift of faith he so gladly offers you. If you are a Christian, remember and live a diligent, godly life. Peter reminds us of Christ's return so that we might grow and live godly lives as we await the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We get on our bike and we keep pedaling. We make every effort to add to our faith. And it's as we pedal, it's as we grow, that we can have confidence in the truth of Jesus' return, and it will keep us stable. So remember these things. Never forget. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can have certainty that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Thank you that the apostles testify to this truth, that the scriptures have always pointed to this truth. Help us in response to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we wait for his return. In Christ's name, amen.